Let us pray. Lord Jesus, keep our eyes fixed on the cross, for we know what the gospel is. A sparrow in a storm finds shelter. Amen. Good evening. The gospel is one of those passages that just keeps coming up for me. I wrote about it a few months ago. I talked about it here in January with some of the women of the parish, and I was even assigned to write about it for the Bible study that your clergy do that's on the St. Martin's website. So I'm preaching about it this morning, and I don't know what else God wants me to glean from this passage, but we are all going to dive right in and look at it anew. So Jesus, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Judas Iscariot are eating dinner together. In the previous chapter, we hear the story of Jesus literally raising Lazarus from the dead. This would have been a group of people who knew each other very well. They were friends. They loved each other. And yet, a transition was happening that was beyond their control. More and more people were finding out about who this Jesus was. There was a heightened sense of danger and some desperateness. And somehow, in the middle of all that was happening, Mary took the finest perfumed oil they had, a whole pound of it, and she anointed Jesus with it. And then the text begins to shift. Judas Iscariot immediately chastises her. Why was this ointment not sold and the money given to the poor? And Jesus says to Judas, "Leave her alone." Now, the parentheses and the side notes in this morning's gospel are very important. At verse 4, we hear Judas Iscariot described as the one who was about to betray Jesus. And then again at verse 5, the gospel tells us that Judas didn't chastise Mary because he actually cared about the poor. He just wanted the money. John's gospel wants it to be really clear to us that Judas was a bad guy. Why? Because on paper, he looks like the good guy. Judas Iscariot rolls into this moment and says, "Mary, you should care about the poor. We should have sold that expensive perfume. You should get all your priorities straight." Judas wants us to get lost in the shoulds of this world. He wants us to take our eyes off the cross. He wants us to pay attention to all of the little laws in our lives, all the things that tell us we should do this or we should do that. I know your lives are filled with these kinds of shoulds because my life is filled with these kinds of shoulds. You should be a harder worker. You should be a better mother. You should be both. You should care more about such and such thing for such and such reason. As a parent, I can tell you that I feel like I face shoulds all the time. There is so much parenting and marriage advice out there, and its only goal appears to be telling us what we should be doing. I read this brilliant piece a few months back, written by a woman, a mother, who had her first baby at 17 years old and her last baby at 38 years old. So when she had her first baby at 17, this was about 20 years ago, she said she had three experts to tell her what to do. Her parents, the pediatrician, and a copy of What to Expect When You're Expecting. And she believed, at 17 years old, that she was the world's best mom. But when she had her baby at 38, which was more recently, She had the whole of the internet to tell her what she should be doing. Of course, if you've ever looked up anything about parenting or anything else on the internet, then you know that there is a wide variety of contradicting opinions. People can give you their opinions about what you should do, about everything from sippy cups to when you should start soccer practice. The mother said that this cacophony of shoulds and opinions and little laws made her feel, at 38 years old, like the world's worst mom. What a contrast. And surely, we find ourselves in a political season that has should written all over it. You should vote for X candidate, or the world will come to a screeching halt. And thanks to a slate of wildly different possibilities, you can now get angry at your parents, your children, and even your spouse if they don't vote for the person you think they should vote for. Perhaps my least favorite way I hear the word should bandied about is when we use it against humanity as a whole. We often say, people should be better. Well, yes, people should be better, but we are sinners, and our only relief, our only salvation from ourselves is in recognizing the cross of Christ. And the sooner we get on board with that, the more sense this noisy, destructive, sinful world will make. Our only relief is found in being Mary in this morning's gospel. Dear Mary, who ignored the shoulds of the world and used that costly perfume to anoint Jesus for his death. St. Paul knew this too. I'm going to go back to the text we read earlier and just read a short bit. He wrote, "If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews." So Paul is saying here, it does not get more Jewish than me. And then he goes on to say, "As to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." So it does not get more righteous than Paul. He wants us to know. He is giving us his resume, his list of self-importance. But then he tells us, it's rubbish, it's garbage, it's worth nothing. All that I have and all that I am and all that matters to me, Paul tells us, is Jesus. The little laws of the world, that you should do this and you should do that, they are worth nothing in light of the cross. Paul tells us these things not because he wants us to know that he is so high and mighty. He tells us this because he wants us to know that even the most righteous among us, perhaps especially the most righteous among us, just don't get it. Now, I want to talk with you about another famous person who saw the singular importance of Jesus. But she's not in the Bible, and rarely has she been called a righteous woman. But I want to talk with y'all a little bit this morning about Whitney Houston. Now, Whitney was a globally known singer, actress, and all-around entertainer. She was also very well known for having led an incredibly tragic life, a life filled with substance abuse and horrible marriage problems. But this morning, I want to talk to you about her funeral, because one of the most honest and moving eulogies I have ever seen for a funeral was the one offered for Miss Whitney Houston's. So Tyler Perry, who is himself a celebrity, opened the funeral recalling the first time he met Whitney. They had gone to lunch together, and very early on in the lunch, Whitney began to talk about her life's problems. She was very open about them. And Tyler Perry said he kept trying to do what we so often do when people tell us their problems. We try to make them feel better. We tell them that everything should work out, that their life should get better. But before Tyler Perry could say anything to Whitney, Whitney, in the middle of talking about her own life and her own problems, would stop herself and say, "But the Lord, but my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His amazing grace." Whitney Houston knew intimately that the shoulds of this world were not going to save her. She was rich, she was talented, she was incredible. Her life should have been easy. But we know that the little laws of this world mean nothing in light of Jesus. And Whitney Houston knew that too. She clung to the gospel in the most painful of her life circumstances. So this morning, as we read the gospel, I pray that we can all read it anew. Do not listen to Judas Iscariot this morning. Do not listen to what the world says you should do. The devil himself wants us to take our eyes off the cross. He wants us to forget that we are sinners because he wants us to forget that we are redeemed, that we are forgiven, that we are loved beyond measure by a gracious God. So when you read the gospel this morning, look to Mary. Mary knows that her Jesus can raise the dead. Mary knows that her Jesus is full of mercy. Mary looks at all of the problems in her life, all of the problems in herself, and she looks to the cross and she says, "But my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His amazing grace." That is the truth. That is the gospel that we all cling to. That is all we have, and that is enough. And we know it in our own lives as much as St. Mary and even St. Whitney knew it in theirs. Amen.